Thessalonians is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians basically gives the fundamentals of the Christian life, or shall we say the model Christian walk. Okay, we don't limit ourselves to the fundamentals, but yet we do understand them and practice them, hopefully the majority of the time. Okay, so chapter 1 shows, we went through that, and this gives the outreach of a church, okay, and the gospel is given out in verse 5, and after the gospel is given out in verse 5 of chapter 1, the ones who received the gospel became followers of those in that church, okay, and then from then sounded out the word of the Lord, verse 8. Now, how did that do that? Okay, obviously it was sounding it out publicly. Okay, so it's going out publicly. Okay, chapter 2, we started into that one, and he gets more into the public work of proclaiming the words of God. Okay, and then he starts getting into the suffering that a person will experience in that process. Of course, when you start a public work in a society that is not used to it, you will have some initial problems. And then the more liberty is given, then you will have, if you know the law well enough, you will have liberty to proclaim the words of God more freely. Now, in this country, much of the persecution, harassment that was given to the public preachers occurred in the 1700s. Okay, a lot of people have forgotten or don't know the history of America, that many of the nonconformists, that's what they called them, the nonconformist preachers, Baptist Presbyterians in the early stages of this country were preaching publicly without a license, and the Congregational Church, like a Virginia, was complaining about that. And so then they'd arrest these fellows and throw them in jail. Well, that didn't stop the people. What the people did is they went to the jail and said, hey, preach for us. If you can't come to us, we'll come to you. And then the jailer started boarding up the windows so that they wouldn't know they were there. But the people still showed up and then let the guy inside the jail, we're here, preach to us. And so he'd preach and they listened. And James Madison's father was one person that would bring James Madison to one of these jails to hear these men preach. Okay, and this is part of the founding of this country. Okay, and so we have the freedoms we have today, and you do have the freedoms and the rights to proclaim the words of God on public property freely. Okay, if you would look in Acts 20, verse 20, hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 2. Acts 20, verse 20. This is often referred to as 2020 vision of a church, or the outward vision of a church, which is good. Okay, and here's what he says in Acts 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of the fundamental Baptists, they will take house to house and then, of course, push that and go door to door, and that's a right thing to do. But they overlook the word publicly. Publicly is public preaching, okay, in a sidewalk or someplace. And going house to house, you are limited in one way in that you're a guest on that person's property. If they say get off, you have to leave without questions asked. But when you're publicly, if they don't want to hear it, they don't have to walk beside you. Okay, that's the advantage of public preaching. Okay, Jeremiah did this publicly. Now, Jeremiah, he was real popular. In Jeremiah 7, he did this right in front of a Jewish temple, and he would tell the people before they walked in the temple, they're lying to you. You know, you're saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, they're lying to you. And wouldn't that be real popular if you sat out in front of St. E, let's see, Rensselaer St. A, this is St. E's. over here in front of St. E's and people driving by and say, that father in there is lying to you, well, you become very well known in the community. Okay, that in essence was Jeremiah's doing. And of course, this is what Jesus Christ was doing. Okay, now back in 1 Thessalonians 2, to review verse 1. Paul said, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Okay, now when you do that house to house, you have little contention. Because if you do it properly, if the person doesn't want to hear it, you're to leave. You're not to sit there and argue with the person. Private ownership overrules. Okay, and so you're told to leave. About 3 weeks, 4 months ago, or 4 weeks ago, I had a fellow down in Rensselaer. You know, I just quick told him I was from the church, and he just put his hands up. He said, don't want to hear it. I said, okay, turn around and left. It's a sad thing, but he'll hear it when he drives by when I'm in a street corner. So you get him one of two ways, and that's the way you can do it. Okay, now, it publicly is where the contention is really made manifest. Okay, if you would, he says Philippi. Let's go back to Acts 16 and see some of Paul's public work. Again, public work in an Oriental society is much more stressful, as they say, than in this society. Okay, the Orientals take things more seriously, especially the Jews or the Arabs. They take things real seriously. Okay, in Acts 16, you'll see around verse 11 or 12, he's in Philippi. Okay, Paul is going into Philippi. And in verse 13, he was publicly by a riverside where people would pray regularly by this riverside. And then this lady named Lydia, verse 14 and 15, okay, she was baptized probably in that riverside or in that river. And then they had a strange person following them around, verse 16, 17, 18, a demon-possessed person or somebody possessed with devils, saying publicly and out loud that these men are the servants of the Most High God. That'll be verse 17. Okay, and this went on for many days. Why? This was all public work. Okay, and so the public work, especially if you establish in one location, you will get the same knuckleheads that show up with the same goofy signs. Okay, and this is part of the work, much contention. Okay, then verse 19, 20, and 21 and so forth, you see the trouble that developed here, and then eventually Paul and them were in the pokey. Okay, and this is a result when a Philippian jailer gets saved. That's the contention. Now, most of the time, that contention will only occur, or is the most obvious to be occurring in a public arena, okay? And when you're in a public arena, you have liberty in this country to preach as you are led. Say anything you want. You know, if Ossifer Friendly shows up, just ask him if it's public territory. If it's public territory, then leave me alone. Okay, and so that's the laws we have. We have, I've written a notice and demand, about five pages of it, and it's ready to go. Anytime a police officer tries to stop us from street preaching publicly on a public sidewalk, you even have a right to pass out tracts at an airport. People don't realize that, but you have that right. Now, you can't preach public at airport, and you can't get a crowd of people that obstructs the flow of traffic, but you can pass out literature everywhere you go. Okay, and so that's a lawful right of ours in our country. So the contention, verse 2, will be quite evident. The contention meaning cussing you. You know, haven't had anything thrown at us yet. Had a young man Tried to stop Jeremy from preaching yesterday, got in his face, and he ignored him. And then he came and sat beside me, and he says, "Oh." And he wanted to start a debate, and I just said, "Okay, well, where do you want to begin?" And then his girlfriend kept pulling on him, and so they left. And I probably should have said, "Why don't you be your own man? Let her quit bossing you around." That would have been real popular. Okay, and so, but he was ready for a big debate, and that's fine. That's part of it. A lot of times those, quote, debates turn into very intriguing conversations. And you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Some of those people are the ones that will do a 180. You see? And, why is it that God picked Saul, who became Paul? You talk about a fanatic. He was zealous about his belief system, and all God did is took that zealousness and channeled it in the right direction. Okay, and so that's what the Lord's looking for. Okay, now verse 3, he said, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Okay, guile's trickery, sleight of hand. This is how most ministries are done today. Send in your seed faith vow of $1,000 and we'll send you this tape absolutely free. That's guile, that's trickery, that's deceit. Okay, verse 4. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Okay, notice the wording. A lot of the wording in the Bible, it will be understood a little bit better with knowledge of the law. Black's Law Dictionary, fourth edition, might be helpful in some of these. But I'm sure most of the adults here have heard of a document called a trust. Okay, a trust or contracts, okay, or corporations or limited liabilities. A trust is something that you have a trustee, and the trustee is responsible of the trust, what's involved in this document. And here, God has entrusted you and I with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our obligation. It's our duty. Okay, so verse 4, the gospel is a trust. Now, obviously, we know which gospel he's talking about. There are 7 gospels in the Bible. Okay, and the word gospel doesn't necessarily refer to the salvation of a soul. Gospel refers to the good news of something. It could be the good news of salvation. It could be the good news that was given to Abraham. It could have been the good news that was given to the Jews before they was walking into the land of Canaan. It could have been the good news or the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ preached. You see, there's obviously more than one gospel in the Bible. How do we know that? Okay, if you would look at Matthew 26. The JWs are preaching a gospel. It is the wrong one. They're preaching a gospel of the kingdom, okay, which will be preached in the tribulation. Now, obviously, there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Okay, Matthew 26, in this context of the getting into the crucifixion, or the trial prior to this, the camera goes into this woman who's going to anoint Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, just looking at that verse, it says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now, I've sat through many soul-winning classes. And many of these soul-winning classes, the teacher would probably believe there's only one gospel in the Bible. I have yet to ever hear any of them tell you that you and I are supposed to tell people about the memorial of this woman after you give the one gospel. Obviously, there's more than one. Okay, now the one for the salvation of one soul for today is defined completely in 1 Corinthians 15. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Okay, this gospel here most likely would have been the gospel of the kingdom. Then you have one in Revelation called the everlasting gospel. And I don't think I hit all 7 of them. But the idea is that the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, would be a reference to the gospel of Christ that Paul had mentioned in Romans 1:16, and it is the method of salvation for today. Okay, so verse 4, notice it also says, not as pleasing men, but God. Okay, when a person does public work or when you witness, we are to witness to please God. Please Him. Okay, last night where we were standing, there's two little tables where people can get something out of this little store and then sit there and drink up their coffee or whatnot. And so we stand right in front of that. Now, there was two couples sitting there. Happened to be from Wheatfield area. Happened to go to a church in DeMott. And so they were just kind of sitting there watching us. And they kind of asked, one girl kind of asked, how many people do you make connection with? connection. And I said, that's not our purpose. Our purpose out here is to please God. Whether we make connection or not, that is up to that person. Yes, we would like to make, quote, connection, okay, but it's up to that person to accept or reject what is spoken. We are there to please God, and the Lord is quite pleased with, hearing His words proclaimed publicly. And, of course, she received it very well, and it was a blessing to watch. Okay, but we're out there to please God, not men, not too many are going to be happy about it. And then He says, which trieth our hearts. It's easy to praise God in here, is it not? It's easy to give a testimony in here of like-minded people. How about giving a testimony about around people that wouldn't really appreciate your testimony? You see, how about saying something public for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this is where our real faith is tested about things. It's going to try us. And the Lord Jesus said, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him I'll be ashamed of in a day of judgment. Okay, and so we ought not to be ashamed of the Lord. Okay, verse 4, which try their hearts. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Flattering words. Flattering words. Okay, that is mentioned over in Job 32. Flattering words. This is what the human author of Job said, that he doesn't use flattering titles, the word he used, flattering titles. Job 32, verse 21. He said, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men, for I know not to give flattering titles, and in so doing my Maker would soon take me away. Now, it's not wrong to honor somebody, not at all. And it's not wrong for somebody to maybe want to use their title if they've got an earned master's or doctorate degree. Not wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, there's a limit to everything. I mean, if you see the average brochure of the average conference today, it's Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. Dry as Dust and Dr. Malfungus, and I mean all these doctors. And if you research, a lot of times this guy gave this guy an honorary at his school, and then this guy gave this guy an honorary at his school, and then this guy and this guy. I mean, back and forth all goes. And the Bible says men of high degree are a lie, if men of low degree are vanity. Is that not true? Brother Roloff was given, I think, two or three honorary doctors, and he refused using that. Now, I'm not saying yay or nay, do it or not. You know, I got an earned doctorate. It's not a big deal. I did it through correspondence and probably lost most of the mail anyway, and so who really cares? it's, you know, call me anything but late for supper. You know, granted, when little kids should be taught respect for older folks and say, you know, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, all that stuff. They should be doing that. But when I go to my dad's place, on the farm, I do not want or expect him to call me pastor. I don't want to hear it. I'm his son. I want to be called that. Okay? And it's not a big deal with me. Okay? And I don't think you cannot force people to respect you. That should come voluntarily. And when it's done voluntarily, in 1 Thessalonians, it says you respect them for their work's sake. You see, and when some demand these things, I do say, it's not that big of a deal. Okay? If you would look in Psalms 12. This thing about flattery. Flattery is like perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't swallow it. Okay? Psalms 12, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak." Okay, this is the godly crowd. This would be the spiritual leaders. And the psalmist is saying, help, these guys are, they're not doing the right thing, but they sure can brag about each other. You ever go to the halls of Congress? If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. But here are these clowns back and forth. The most distinguished honorable so-and-so on the other side of the aisle. Now, come on, that's not what he means. He really hates the guy's guts on the other side of the aisle. But they talk back and forth like that. Pastors do the same thing. Preachers do the same thing. I hate these introductions. We got to talk about 5 minutes what the guy's been doing. And then some guys come in town, a guest speaker, and then they got to, jack up the audience for about 10 minutes with jokes and everything. Why can't you just walk up to the pulpit, open the Bible, and start preaching? Why you got to tell them about all your credentials? What are we there for? To hear your credentials or to hear what the Bible says? And this thing about, I'm terrible, fella, as far as introduction to people. As far as all the evangelists I know, he's one of them. Come on up and preach for us. That's about the best I can do. Okay? And it's funny, down at Danville, not this last Friday, but the Friday before, they have five songs where they attempt to sing five songs, and then I come up and preach when I'm there. And so I'm walking to the pulpit, and these guys start clapping. I looked at him and said, "What are you doing that for?" I said, "Cut the clapping. I don't want to get into that." Now, granted, I appreciate the respect that they're getting. But to be honest with you, I don't like this clapping stuff in church. You watch them guys on the TV, instead of saying amen or stuff like that, everybody goes, "Well, the Bible says..." That's pukey. If you want to wave a snot rag, whatever you got to do, say that's right, amen, stuff like that. But this applause stuff, that's the praising of men. I know the Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands." I understand that. That's clapping hands to God. You see? And so here in Psalms 12, I find it very interesting, is this crowd are flattering, double heart back and forth. Verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." And then you read down to verse 6, these guys got a problem with the preservation of the words of God. Man, ain't nothing changed on that, is there? So over here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, can you imagine Paul's resume? Can you imagine him sending out his resume to the local mission boards? Been in jail here and been in jail here, and it wasn't a jail ministry, it was in-house ministry, and been over jail here and I've been beat up this many times, and ship's gone down this time, and over here, man, he would have been rejected by all the mission boards. Okay, and so this guy over in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "Neither at any time use we flattering words, as nor a cloak of covetousness." Okay, cloak of covetousness, God is witness, covetous. Obviously, it's the money line. Looking for the money line. And, of course, I'm terrible on that. I hate mentioning the idea of money because I know human nature. I am one to believe that if God likes what's going on, he'll make sure the bills are paid. If he don't like what's going on, okay, If you don't like it, he'll shut the doors. Several years ago, I was in Morocco, the big metropolis down there, and I saw a little marquee in a little church, and it said, "If the horse is dead, dismount." I thought that was pretty good, and I think a lot of people dismounted from that church, understandably so. And, you know, the Lord will shut some churches down. Did not he warn that with Ephesus in Revelation 2? He warned that. Okay, and if that's what the Lord's business is, the Lord will do that. I know several years ago, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God, down in Rensselaer, got us into the bus ministry. And I also know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he got us out of it. He got us in it, and about 2 years later, he got us out of it. And that's just the way it happened. Okay, and so each one's a little bit different. Verse 6, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory." Yeah, "nor of men sought we glory." Sometimes we get letters, you know, from a missionary. And the missionary says, he gives him recommendation. And then he gives him recommendation. And I understand that's a necessary thing in some cases. But the idea here in verse 6 is, "Nor of men sought we glory." We need to do what we do because we please God. Now, this idea of seeking glory of men, look at what in John 12. This is the problem that the Pharisees had. Okay, John chapter 12, verse 42. John 12, 42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Many believed on him. You know, the Lord had people who came out publicly for him and believed on him, but the Lord also had a bunch of people who believed on him but did not come publicly out for him. Why? Peer pressure. You know, here we got this little podunk little radio station down in Rensselaer, Kentucky, and it is podunk. And I've been on that thing going on, I don't know, probably 15 years. It started off at $20 for a 30-minute spot. I don't know what it is now. I think is it about 70? 60? Okay. And here that thing goes, you might be able to, can you even hear it up in Cedar Lake? Some of you pick it up in Cedar Lake? I don't think you can. A little bit. But I mean, it's podunk, huh? Barely in Crown Point, okay? And we start off on the AM station. And the AM station, they could only turn the wattage up at a certain time. And I knew a fellow who worked in there, and the guy said, "We always turn it up after you're done." So they turn it up at 7:30 at that time. I was on from 7 to 7:30, and it's as soon as you're done, we turn it up. And so then we went to the FM slot. And again, this guy I know who's kind of my inside guy at the station, "Hey, the guy's off at 8 o'clock. Would you like that spot?" And I said, "Yeah, sure. Tell the owner." And the owner said to this guy, "How did Hoffman find out about that?" He said, "Well, don't you want other people to have spots?" And, "Well, yeah, I'm. And so now I've been at that spot for, you know, I think I'm at the 9 o'clock spot now. And I think they put a Catholic right after me, which is fine. And so I've been on that for a long time. But, you know, I catch wind of a lot of those Dutchies in DeMott that just can't help listen. I mean, they hear this Dutch name come on there, and they... So I've had quite a few of them tell me that they listen until about 9:20, and then they go into church at 9:30, you know, and... It's kind of funny, and there are a lot of secret disciples. I've caught a few over in Francisville area. One guy said, "I listen so close, I can hear your clock ticking in the background." I don't use that anymore. But it's quite interesting. I even had one of those fellows at one of the Dutchy churches said to me, "Hey," he said, "when are you coming back to the Dutch Corner or Dutch Reform?" I just kind of said, "Don't have any plans for that." He said, "Well, we need a pastor." I said, "Oh, that would be a lot of fun. I would really enjoy that." But I said, "I got two. I don't think I could do three." And so that really didn't work out, but I know he told me he listens a lot, you see, and that's the way it goes, you see. And this is what the Lord had, okay? But sometimes, notice verse 42, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, I'm not saying that is the case for every person. That's just happened to be the case for these people. Okay, and the words of the Lord will go out. Okay, verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So, you can see verse 7 and 8 is personally dealing with people. Most of the time, when you're dealing with people, you need to be very gentle with people. Very gentle, very slow, making sure they understand the words that you give them, making sure they understand why you believe what you believe. Give them time to soak it in. Give them time to come up with the conclusion of their own free will. Don't put any pressure on them. Just let them decide that themselves. A lot of times, people who get really excited about some things that they've learned want to quickly go tell somebody about this newfound truth, and then they don't understand why this person doesn't accept it immediately. Well, you didn't accept it immediately. So give people time. Be patient with them. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering is being patient with people. You see, I mentioned street preaching, I've been mentioned a lot lately. And I don't expect everybody here to go. I don't put pressure on you to go. If you feel led to go, fine. If you don't, if you want to go just to observe, I don't expect you to just jump on that thing. Took me a long time to accept it. Took me a long time to accept it. I remember when Dan Bardwell first took me out. He's on that corner. And of course, when you're 6'3", about 300 pounds, what are you going to worry about? Somebody squashing you? And he's standing in that corner just doing a great job, and I'm just standing there holding my sign, and I can tell that he was saying, why don't you say something? I didn't feel like saying anything. And so just eventually, the Lord leads you in these things, and so it's just a real blessing, okay? But God leads each of us a little bit differently, and some of us have grown faster, some of us grow slower, some of us take time, and just need to walk with God and let Him lead you. Okay, just because I had a fellow down at Danville ask me this question. He said, I'm trying to get confirmation with another brother in Christ. We can't seem to have unity. And why is it that we can't have unity? He's got, God, I've got God, all this stuff. That's a charismatic thing. Do you agree? Do you agree? Oh, we both agree. Where two or three gather together, there am I in the midst of them. I mean, cut it out. When you and God agree about something, there are some things God wants you and you alone to do. Why? He wants you to do something special for Him that nobody else will do. This is an individual thing. God has different foxholes. And people work and operate in different foxholes. What may be right for one may not be something God has for another. There's a Lutheran fellow that I was talking to several years ago, long time ago, and he got talking to Ronnie and I about something he's teaching in Sunday school class in a Lutheran church. And he said, I started going through the book of Acts, and he said, no commentaries will give you anything on Acts 1:3. And I said, you're right. He said, why? And I explained it to him why. And it kind of intrigued him. And so one thing led to another, and he says, well, I'm trying to get my Sunday school class to the King James Bible. And I said, why? What would you do that for? He said, because I just think it's the right one. I said, why do you think that? And he said, just reads more, you know. And so he kind of figured out. And I said, how many of you got in your Sunday school class? And I said, only, he's had about 20-some. I said, how many of the pastor got in his class? He thought, two or three. I thought, man, it ain't going to be long. This guy's going to be run out of church. But because I answered his questions, Acts, he asked, do you have anything on the book of Acts? I said, yeah, I got some cassette tapes. And so I sent them to him. And he told me that he listens to those tapes 7 times. Takes the notes, and then goes in a Lutheran church and teaches what I taught on those tapes. Now, you think the Lutheran church can let me come in there? No. But it got in there, you see. And you see, the Lord has, you know, Martin Luther, you know, pulled out of the Catholic Church. Erasmus, a lot of people blast Erasmus. That guy was stuck in a Catholic church, but boy, did he blast the Pope on occasion. Okay, and so the Lord has different foxholes for people. And we need to be gracious towards others. If a man's not against you, you know, as far as preaching the gospel of Christ, why fuss with them? You know, there's this the young couple sitting there beside me, you know, and we was there, and they told me they went to Grace Fellowship. It's a church in DeMott. And, you know, I've never been there. I pretty much got a hunch probably what it's like. But, you know, I didn't get on those kids and say, you know, you're probably in IV terms. You know? It probably is, but I really don't know. But, hey, just let them enjoy what they're seeing right now. The Lord will work on that in due time. Okay? And so, here, notice being gentle, verse 7. Being gentle. If you would, look in James chapter 3. Bible believers often don't want to mention that. They think, well, you got to be rough and tough and... From my experience, a lot of times people who say, well, I speak my mind. I certainly hope you don't, because I know what goes through mine on occasion. And certainly some of these folks that say they speak their mind, they probably can do it in 5 seconds or less, and it'd be pretty well done. But a lot of times people like that, they may be able to dish it out, but boy, when you put it back on them, they don't appreciate it. If you can dish it out, you better be able to take it. And if you can't take it, don't dish it out. Okay, James chapter 3, this idea of meekness and gentleness working with people. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Probably the person I've seen demonstrate that more than anybody... maybe not more than anybody, but at least one of the top 5 fellows I've seen is Gene Zimmerman. Now, if you sat in the law class as long as I have, I've sat through 12 weeks of law class with this gentleman, and this gentleman knows the law well, but he also demonstrates his knowledge through meekness. See that? Verse 13. There was a situation that I was in a law thing, and I knew that I'd put a document in that I knew it was a wrong thing to do after the fact. And I thought, man, I really shot myself in the foot on that, and I showed that to Gene about that. And I think what he should have said to me, boy, you really messed it up. That's what I was expecting to say. But this man just so gently and kindly said to me, you just expanded your horizons. He said, here's what you can do. And I did what he said, got the thing accomplished, things been done. And I tell you, there's just something, a blessing about that, where he allows the law and the truth to take its effect. Okay, look in James 3, keep reading down. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Notice in the middle of that, easy to be entreated. You ever go and ask somebody a question where you thought that, you know, they would have the wisdom to give you the answer, and they belittled you for your question? Made you feel like an idiot? you don't want to go back to that person. Or when they, gave you the answer, man, don't you know that? How dumb are you? I'm pretty dumb. Or have you ever been in a question answer time and the one who was supposed to be answering the question didn't like the question and then threw a fit, and now you have a cloud over the atmosphere and nobody else wanted to ask the question because they're afraid he was going to get mad? That's not easy being treated. Easy to be entreated is somebody can relax and come up to you and say, well, maybe this is a dumb question, but man, I just really don't understand. Could you explain this? I'll be glad to explain it. When I first heard about this King James issue and started studying this thing, I thought at first, it's blown out of proportion. It's not as big a deal as people say it is. So I wrote the schools myself. I wrote about 18 Christian colleges, asked them three questions. I knew well enough not to ask questions where they could figure out what answer they knew that I was looking for. I asked questions where they didn't know which side of the fence I was on. And to be quite honest with you, I was pretty much on one side of the fence, but I was open to anything.